Good evening. It's good to see everybody with us this evening. Thank you so much for being here. If you're viewing over the live stream, we're glad that you're able to join us in that way. And I want to encourage and invite everyone to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this evening. If you want to start by opening up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, I want to read a verse to you there. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 4. Now, this is my son Alexander's, one of his favorite verses, because of particularly the second part, which has just a wonderful, wonderful promise of confidence and hope. It says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Wonderful verse. Extraordinary promise. What hope we can have from that. And I told Alexander some time ago that I would preach a sermon on that particular verse. But I can't really preach a sermon just drawing that verse out of a much larger context. So what I want to begin to do starting this evening is examine 1 John, an extraordinary letter that teaches us so much about what it means to be a Christian, practically speaking. And we're going to note that as we go throughout this series. But whenever you're going to start looking at one of the letters that has been written, you always kind of start with this thought. Why was it written? What was John seeking to accomplish in this letter? And when one takes the time to read the letter, it doesn't take very long to read this one at all. It's a rather short letter. It becomes clear that John is trying to correct some misunderstandings. Error has been taught. It is continuing to be taught. And there are some who had infiltrated the church who were claiming to have a special knowledge, something that kind of set them apart from the other brethren. And you weren't really going to be able to look so much to the apostles anymore. You would need to look towards this other group who had just kind of simply advanced beyond that and had acquired a knowledge that set them above your ordinary Christians, even apostles such as John. And I think that's part of the reason that John begins the letter he does, which we will look at, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, where John's going to focus in immediately on the fact he was an eyewitness, had actually sat at the feet of Jesus. We'll look at that as we go along. But I want you to bear something in mind, if you will, as we go throughout this series. I believe there are five general themes that are set forth in 1 John. I don't mean to say by that it's all that's contained there, but five general broad themes that if we can keep them in our minds, it'll help us understand exactly what John is endeavoring to get across first to Christians then, yet this is one of the books that God, through His providence, has preserved for us. So it's God's intention that we have this as well. And if we can keep these five general themes in mind, I think it'll be very helpful for us as we go throughout not just this book, but throughout our walk with Christ. Try to keep them in mind as we go throughout the series. In the sermon tonight, what we're going to be doing, this is going to be a very general, very broad outline. We will be reading a number of passages from 1 John, but not going into much explanation tonight about them. We're just trying to introduce the book, get it into our minds, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we'll start to go into some depth. But here's the first of those general themes as I see it. Saints simply cannot live in sin. Just can't do it. I want you to look at some passages with me, if you will. We'll start here in chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And let's pick up in verse 5 and read it through the first part of verse 1 of chapter 2. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Go over to the third chapter. Probably just turn a page there in your Bible. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 4 through 10. Now, as I said, we're not spending much time, in some cases no time really, digging into these passages and explaining them. We're going to do that as we go along, but this is designed just to introduce the thoughts and get us beginning to think about them. Verse 4, this is 1 John 3. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." John's clear on this, crystal clear. And these are just a sampling of the passages that will deal with this topic. And no doubt as you read that or listened to it being read, it made you think of what other Bible writers, inspired writers, had to say. And you understand that all the Bible writers, whether we're looking at the Old Testament or the New, all of the Bible writers agree with John on this. God's people cannot live in sin. We just can't do it. So why is John emphasizing it over and over and over again? Well, it seems pretty clear that these folks who had made inroads into the church had also made some inroads into the hearts and minds of some of the brethren and were beginning to convince them, you know, sin, the practice of sin, maybe when I really think about it, it's not that big a deal. Maybe it's not something I really need to be that concerned with. John is saying, no, be concerned. It is that big a deal. And in fact, in the verses that we've looked at, he has some of the most, I guess you could say, intense words when it comes to those who choose to continue living in sin and what it means. We'll explore these things in more detail as we go throughout this series. The second general broad theme we're going to see as we go throughout 1 John is really the opposite side of that coin we just looked at. Saints must live in obedience to God. Go back to chapter 2. One of the interesting things that you'll note if you spend a lot of time in 1 John, or you read it a number of times, a lot of the themes of this letter are introduced in chapter 2. And of course, we know that the chapter breaks are not inspired. They were put there by uninspired men. The way that it works out, so many of the themes are mentioned in chapter 2 and expanded upon as you continue through that letter. But in chapter 2 of 1 John, this is what we read as we look at verses 3 through 6. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." That's stated pretty clearly and as forcefully as it can be. Chapter 5, the first five verses. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5 says this: "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" What we're going to notice here, and again, this is just a sampling of what John has to say about this in that first letter. For John, believing in Jesus or believing in God and obeying Jesus and obeying God are synonymous. As John is using it, to do one is necessarily to be doing the other. There is no such thing as "I believe in God, but I don't need to obey the things that God says." There's none of that in John, as these words have made abundantly clear. And something else that he does, he makes it very clear that what he's discussing here is a practice. It's a habit in life. Was John himself an absolutely flawless, sinless Christian? The only one who's ever been absolutely sinless was Jesus. But John and every child of God is expected to live a certain practice, a habit, a manner of life. In fact, if you go back to chapter 2 and look at 28 and 29, you'll see how John puts it there using that very word. 1 John 2, 28 and 29. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Well, how are we going to have that confidence? Well, and abide in him. Look at what he says in 29. "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." John is deeply concerned, beloved, with the way we act, the way we treat people, the interactions we have with them, whether or not we do the things that our Lord says or don't. John is deeply concerned with this. If there is one, and there's more than one, you a lot of times you'll hear preachers say, if there's one thing you take from this, and I'm going to use that term, if there's one thing you take from 1 John, let it be this: our conduct matters. It matters to our Lord. We have to understand that. So John is going to emphasize it over and over and over again here. We've seen love a few times in some of the things that John has written. In fact, some have called John the apostle of love, and for good reason. And it's mainly because of 1 John and what we see here. But John's going to make this point. As Christians, it's not just that we should love the brethren. A general broad theme in this first letter is that we must. And we must because we love God and God loves the brethren. And that's our motivation. Look with me, if you will, again at chapter 2. This time we're going to read verses 9 through 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. This is what John says there. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I do want to take just a quick pause here. I'm not going to go into a lot of depth, but I do think it's important to make a point. When we think about hating someone, we would think about, a lot of times, active bad will, right? Active bad will towards someone. We hate them, and so we are working against them. We're trying to cause injury, trying to cause pain. The interesting thing that John's going to show us, and this too, is the consistent teaching of Scripture. Hatred is just not helping. We're going to see that by what he says. Hatred is not serving, not aiding the brethren when we have it within our power to do it. Now, why would John call that hatred? Well, practically speaking, isn't that kind of ultimately what hatred looks like? Not lifting a finger to help? And that's what John's going to talk about that. So bear that in mind. When you see these words of hatred over and over, don't hate, all of these things in this passage, notice what he's setting it over against. It'll make the point very strong. Look over at chapter 3, verses 11 down through verse 18. You're going to see the point that I was just making, especially as you move down to 16 through 18. But let's read this whole section, starting in verse 11 of 1 John 3. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. What a statement. We'll talk about that as we go. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Why does John say these things? As we go, it's going to become apparent that the ones he is combating, this error that is being spread, this deep feeling of superiority by these false teachers, is causing them to preach a loveless message. And to live loveless lives. In fact, I mean, this is kind of a 1+1=2 thing, isn't it? What do you tend to see from those who consider themselves superior to others? You don't often see a lot of love demonstrated from them. A lot of seeking out opportunities to help someone for no other reason but that they need help. Those who feel themselves superior don't tend to do that. The individuals that John is combating, that is apparently what they were doing. And the message they were successfully spreading was causing the love of the brethren to dampen. It was lessening it. And John is going out of his way to make sure it flips around. I want you to notice 1 John 4 and verse 8. This is just an amazing verse. John places love. At the very center of whether one even knows God or not. 1 John 4 and verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John just says these things. He makes it so clear. You don't really have to go through John and say, boy, now what did he actually mean when he said it? He says it so clearly. And praise God for that, because that's what we need, these clear statements, and we certainly find them there in Scripture. Another very general, broad theme of 1 John is the confidence that God's people can have in this world and in overcoming error. I want you to look with me, if you will, again. We're going back to chapter 2, because once more, this is where so much of it kind of starts and then is built upon as we go. Verses 12 through 14. This passage, I don't know if you've given it much thought or looked at it recently. This is designed to inspire all the confidence in the world, all based upon their knowledge, their love, their relationship with God. Listen to what he says. And he's talking to all manner of life, all levels of maturity, all age groups within the body of Christ, those who are Christians. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. There is nothing there besides words of encouragement and confidence and hope. And it's part of the theme of John in this letter. Come over to chapter 5, please, and let's read again those first 5 verses. Now, we have looked at this, but I want you to look at it again from a slightly different lens. We looked at it as John urging obedience upon saints. But what sort of confidence can saints have when they actually do those things? Look at it. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know, and you're going to see that word a lot as we go throughout verse John, that idea of being expressed over and over, by this or that or whatever John's focused on in the moment, by this truth, this thing I'm discussing, we know. Absolute certainty, absolute trust. We know these things. Let's keep going. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God, listen to this, overcomes the world. It's written down definitively. Saying we weren't going to discuss much about it, but I can't help it as we're going through it. We'll talk about it in more detail as we go. Just note how definitive. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That certainty and that confidence, that definitiveness, it was being robbed from the hearts and the minds of some of the brethren there. And those who had infiltrated the church and had infiltrated the minds of some of the Christians, they were starting to plant seeds of doubt there. And that confidence, that is a blessing the faithful saint can have from God, it was beginning to crack, it was beginning to shake, it was beginning to weaken. And so John writes this letter to restore it, to help those brethren get back to where they need to be. And finally, the last general theme of 1 John is the need to embrace knowledge from the right source. Back to chapter 2.
this time verses 18 through 27. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I'll just quickly mention this point to you, and then we'll discuss it as we come to this section in chapter 2. I believe that the anointing he is describing here is the knowledge that they were given. It's the truth that they had been taught. It is not some separate, miraculous, mysterious thing coming from the Holy Spirit that cannot be defined. It is the truth. And I think as we go, even tonight, without going into it in much depth, we're going to see just by noting what that anointing is connected to and what it does, it's speaking about the truth itself. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And then look at the first six verses of chapter 4. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There have always been various sources that people could go to receive knowledge. This particular group of false teacher, whoever they happen to be, many believe it's the Gnostics. It's not a name that you actually see used in Scripture, but it was very early in the church. Whoever they were claiming that they were the source people should turn to. And in the passages that we've been looking at, John says, you don't need something new. You remember the truth as you were taught it in the beginning. You don't need that new thing. So there have always been various sources of knowledge. John is urging, go to the right well. Go to it over and over and over again and drink deeply from it. I actually want to end with a verse tonight from Paul. This is the way he ends the first letter to Timothy. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, I want you to notice verses 20 and 21. And what he says here, oh, it has application to our time just as it did to him. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. I love John. I love the way that John thinks.
He's a deep thinker. He's a careful thinker. I love how John states the truths that he's speaking on so plainly and so strongly that you really do have to have help to misunderstand what he's saying. And the Holy Spirit worked with and through John here to produce one of the most wonderful little letters that has ever been produced. And if we can understand it, and if we can strive to apply it, it's going to teach us how to be better Christians, to walk a better walk. It's so practical, and it'll help us in our lives. And I pray that as we go throughout this study, we will benefit from it. Brother Ron is just about to lead us in song number 287, There's a Fountain Free. Sing that song with all your heart, because there is a fountain free, and it was made available because of our Lord, because of His love, because of His willingness to do what He did. Have you taken part, received the blessing of that fountain? If the answer is no, you can even this evening. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Everything is ready. Are you? If the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.